السلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. How's everybody doing? Alhamdulillah. So we had just finished in our last halaqa, the ayat in which Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. Some faces on that day will be radiant, and they will be cut. Why? Because they will be looking at their Lord. So we had, alhamdulillah, a beautiful description of this incredible scene where, subhanAllah, the believers finally get to have the greatest of joys, with the joy of looking at their master, at their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then, of course, we have the flip side, in which Allah ta'ala says, وَوَجُهُنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَاسِرَةٍ. And some faces on that day will be contorted. It's an interesting term. Basirah means frowning intensely, shadidatul ubus. It can also mean mutakhabbidah, yani shrunken or constricted. It can also mean ta'isa, miserable. So there's a bunch of different meanings here. And it's also interesting that the word busrun or bisarun means to be unripened, like an unripened date. And this is a really fascinating concept, because it's as if to say that some faces on that day, it's like they're not ready. You know, when something's unripened, it hasn't reached its full term yet. And so the idea here is implying that some people are frowning because they were procrastinating. And that's exactly what the surah is talking about, you know. You love that which is immediate. You're always chasing what's right in front of you and delaying. That's why I talked about qaddama wa akhara, right? What did you put forward? What did you delay? In other words, you treated the akhira like it's something to put off, and you thought you could put it off forever. And you kept procrastinating the inevitable. And so it's like the big exam day. SubhanAllah, you walk in, you were supposed to study for this exam, you kept delaying, and then finally when the teacher pulls out the exam and places it on your desk, what do? You say, I'm not ready yet. Yeah, that's nobody's fault but your own. You were given all the opportunities, yet you just kept chasing dunya, delaying the akhirah, until finally the angel of death showed up. So even this is all encompassed in just one single word. It's an amazing word choice, basirah. So, but also, you could say, it's fascinating, a few other points. It's different than the word basil. Basil, right? Very close in sound, but the difference is basil is also an intense frown, but it's in the context of war when the guy is showing bravery. You know, the guy has got that mean face, you know, he's scowling, but he's ready to go against the enemy, right? But in this case, obviously there's no bravery, right? So you're scowling, you're frowning, but you're not in any way, shape, or form like, don't worry, I can handle this, you know, I'm ready to go. No, you're absolutely not. You're terrified, and there is no bravery in this particular case. So subhanAllah, it's a terrifying scene. And furthermore, the root letters of Ba, Sin, and Ra only show up twice in the Qur'an, once in the surah, and once in the surah right previous to it, Surah Muddathir, ayah number 22, when it mentions that Abasa Wabasar, that he frowned and he scowled. So it's interesting that when you look at these two mentions, one of them, the first one, is about the disbeliever, specifically Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, in this dunya. When he was confronted with the truth of Islam, he scowled, you know, and he was thinking about, how can I refute it? How can I prove it wrong? I don't want to accept and submit to this religion. No, I have to prove it wrong, but he couldn't. He felt like he hit a wall. Why? Because it's a mu'jizah. And, you know, ajiz means to be incapable. A mu'jiz, something that is mu'jiz, means something that makes you incapable. You know, you're hit with the truth and there's no way out of it. It's like a straitjacket. Like, it's just so frustrating. You can't escape the truth. And so he scowls. And it's interesting that in the very next surah, Allah Ta'ala uses the same word, but now talking about on judgment day, the same disbeliever, this time facing his judgment, facing his punishment. So subhanAllah, even the way that this word is being used so economically, two surahs right next to each other, one about dunya, one about the akhirah, and scowling when you face the truth, and then scowling when you face the other truth, the reality that you are going to be facing your Lord, subhanAllah. So it's really quite remarkable, and those are the only two times this root is used. Then Allah says, تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا فَاقِرَةً. Expecting, تَظُنُّ, thinking, expecting, or some say, يعني تيقن, like he had absolute certainty. تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا فَاقِرَةً. That there will be done to him something that is a catastrophe or back-breaking. Why? Well, first let's get into the verb ظَنَّ يَظُنُّ. So, تَظُنُّ, technically since it's in the feminine, it's referring back to the wujuh, that the faces they knew. But this is obviously figurative language. It implies the people, that their faces are contorting because they're showing that they have absolute certainty of what's coming next, as in their punishment. So ظَنَّ here can mean يَعْنِي الْيَقِينَ, that they are certain. Another opinion means that they are actually having ظَنَّ, having some suspicion or doubt. Thus the disbeliever is resurrected, and even before judgment, he knows the evil he's done, and he knows what he deserves, and he's uncertain of what's going to happen, most likely because he's ignored all the descriptions of Yawm al-Qiyamah, because he just didn't care. But he guesses based on his guilty conscience, based on his nafs al-lawama, that he's probably going to receive something terrible. So he's having this doubt and suspicion. And so, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, Allah Ta'ala's use of the word doubt is because what? They think that their retribution will be awful, but it could be that it's actually much, much worse. This is another thing. Yadhunu, he thinks it's going to be bad. No, you have no idea how bad it's going to be. May Allah Ta'ala protect us all. Another perspective is that when something awful happens, you might think that it's as bad as it gets. Then when things get worse, you realize that your capacity for punishment is actually much more. Therefore, the verse could be saying that each time hell gets harsher, they realize and expect that the next step will be worse. Hence, تَظُنُوا أَن يُفَعَلَ بِهَا فَاقِرَةً. And this is also reminiscent of the ayah in which Allah says, فَذُوقُوا فَلَن نَزِيدَكُمْ إِلَّا عَذَابًا. So taste the penalty, and never will we increase you except in torment. The only thing that's going to get increasing is, in ziyada, is going to be the adab. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. Now the word faqirah is interesting as well. Several possible interpretations. It could mean a disaster. Coming from fiqar al-dhuhr, which means the spinal column. And the idea is that from the Arabic language, the sort of the mentality, the mindset is that the worst catastrophe is to have your back broken. Why? It's the strongest part of your body. That's why in terms of weight, you know, you could lift the max amount of weight, the max that has recently was done in the, what's it called, the competitions was 501 kilograms, which is 1,104.5 pounds. SubhanAllah, it was done, somebody lifted it using their, you know, what's it called, deadlift, right? Their max potential. And so it could be the case that Allah Ta'ala is saying that there's a reference to the maximum, your max potential, تَظُنُّ أَن يُفْعَلَ بِهَا فَأَقِرَةً, that this is going to be the worst type of punishment possible, and Allah knows best. Also, another possibility, that the reference to a back-breaking punishment, why? Because the disbelievers avoided the truth. They acted like, oh, this is too back-breaking, this is too burdensome. You know, I don't want to submit to Islam because it's too hard. Of course, Allah Ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ. Allah wants for you ease. But they acted like, this is so heavy, so toilsome, what, I gotta carry this Islam on my back, it's gonna weigh me down, it's gonna be so difficult. So Allah Ta'ala is now saying, what you avoided, right, it was Islam, and now you're going to actually get the back-breaking punishment. It's actually hellfire. It's not Islam. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from avoiding the truth. Another possibility, wallahu ta'ala a'lam, this verb, if you take the fa-qaf-ra, fuqirat al-ba'ir, means the camel's nose was branded with a hot iron. Now this seems to be more of a secondary opinion as to how it's being used, but it does seem fitting because earlier we were talking about wujuhun, right, faces. So if it's referring back to the face, the idea is that your face is going to be branded on that day. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So whether it's based on the context of the faces, that would be fitting. Or if it's based on the context of the bone, that's also fitting because bones were actually referenced twice in the surah. So subhanAllah, Allah Ta'ala is using a word that has references to two things, whether it be bones or faces, both of which came from the siyaq, came from the context. And we know that the bones were talked about when Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَلَّنْ نَجْمَعَ عِظَامَهُ بَلَا قَادِرِنَا عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَا. That, do you doubt that we can put your bones back together? No, we could even rearrange even your fingertips. So subhanAllah, whether it be your bones in general or the specific of your hands, everything can be brought back. So bones were referenced earlier, subhanAllah. Now it's also interesting to note that the contrast, when the believers were staring at Allah Ta'ala, Allah never mentioned what they were thinking. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. No dhan. No question of what were they assuming or thinking and so forth. So why is that the case? Because looking at Allah Ta'ala puts a person beyond guessing or thinking. They are in the epitome of bliss and no doubt can possibly affect them here on out. So subhanAllah, it's only the disbeliever who, in addition to his physical punishment, he has the extra psychological punishment of not knowing what's coming next, and subhanAllah, what is coming next is worse. Next, Allah says, "Kalla idha balaghat at-taraqi." So why kalla? Why is Allah Ta'ala saying no way? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, but it seems that the disbelievers hearing these descriptions of Judgment Day and saying, "Nah, I don't believe this stuff." Right? I don't believe in Judgment Day. So Allah Ta'ala says, "Okay, fine." This is one interpretation. Kalla, no. Refuting what you're thinking. You're dismissing all of these descriptions of Judgment Day. You're dismissing the punishments of the Akhirah. Okay, fine. Then let's take you to a scene that you are actually familiar with, which is what? The deathbed. When your life is about to end. Kalla, إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِي. When the soul has reached the collarbone. So, there's a certain mahdhuf or omitted words, kalla idha balagat ar-ruh aw an-nafs at-taraqi. It could be that when the soul or when the self or when the person has reached the collarbone. This is a wake-up call for the people who had the attitude in ayat 20 and 21, who were kalla bal tuhibbun al-ajila wa tadharun al-akhirah, the people who are just chasing after dunya and constantly leaving off the akhirah, constantly delaying and procrastinating. Allah Ta'ala is saying, well, what happens when your soul reaches the throat? And obviously when people are dying, they make moaning noises like their soul is being pulled out of their body through their mouth. Thus, when the soul reaches the collarbone, it's almost out. It's like this is right near the end. There are other ayat that are similar to this. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Waqi'ah, ayah number 83, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَقَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ. Then why, when the soul at death reaches the throat, and so on and so forth. So this reference to the soul reaching the throat comes a few times. What's interesting is that if this soul is reaching the throat, what can't you do? You can't talk, right? You feel like you can't speak, right? And so because of that, what's interesting is that the very next ayah, this person is barely breathing, feeling like they're choking, they can't really talk properly. And so what is the response? وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ. Everybody else has to speak on their behalf. When you see somebody laying on the ground and they're dying and they can't talk barely, why? The soul has reached the throat, they have to scream out what? Somebody says, qila, it is said. Notice that it says qila. Qila means someone said. In a scene where people are bleeding or panicking or dying or having a heart attack or whatever the case is, do you remember who's yelling what? No, you don't remember. So the scene is somebody just yells out, somebody call an ambulance, somebody call the doctor, right? Somebody's screaming out, help, help, we need help, right? So you don't remember, you're too busy staring at the scene, you're so absorbed by what's taking place, you don't remember. So Allah says, waqila. And so somebody's saying, man araq, where is the specialist? Where is the doctor? Where is the one who will do ruqya, cure? And araq is ism fa'il, so the specialist, somebody who does this professionally. Where is the one who could fix this individually? This question can actually be seen from a number of perspectives. Number one, people are watching somebody die and they simply can't accept it. So they're frantically asking, who's going to save him? Where's the specialist? Is anybody going to fix him? Call the doctor, etc. What I've explained. A second perspective is people are around this person who's on their deathbed, and it's very obvious that this person won't survive. So it's as if they're sarcastically asking, who can save him now? Like basically nobody. You see, so the tone makes a big difference. Like who can save him is like, I'm actually genuinely asking, somebody come, versus who can save him? It can't happen. Like what are we talking about? This person's gone. Obviously nobody. They're gone. A third possibility is that this statement is actually coming from Malik al-Maut, the angel of death. That the Malik al-Maut, the angel of death, he's asking the angel of mercy and the angel of punishment, because irtaqa means to rise up, right? Irtaqa means to rise up. So man araq, as in who's going to take him? Who's going to take this soul? So in other words, he's asking, is it going to be you, angel of mercy, or is it going to be you, angel of punishment? And wallahu ta'ala a'lam, or it could be seen that araq here means the cure, as in who's going to give him what he deserves? Different ways of looking at it, wallahu a'lam. Like who's going to give him, you know, this soul clearly needs what he deserves, so who's going to give it to him? Mr. Mercy or Mr. Punishment? You know, which angel? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And it seems that if this is the case, it's a bit of a, I think obviously the earlier perspectives are much more straightforward, but if you do take this perspective, it's interesting that ayat, which are coming, 31 to 35, are the answer from the angel of mercy. He's saying, it's not going to be me. Why? فَلَا صَدَّقَ وَلَا صَلَّى وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى ثُمَّ ذَهَبَ إِلَى أَهْلِهِ يَتَمَطَّى أَوْلَى لَكَ فَأَوْلَى ثُمَّ أَوْلَى لَكَ فَأَوْلَى. So it seems like, wallahu a'lam, it seems like the angel of mercy saying, I'm not going to take him, he didn't pray. he wasn't honest about the truth. He rejected Islam. He was a liar. He turned away. This guy, he was arrogant. He went to his family boasting about, you know, being so rude. No, I'm not taking this guy. Wallahu a'lam. So this sort of conversation, wallahu a'lam, it seems very, very, it's possible and it's very palpable. It's very powerful. And another perspective, wallahu a'lam, is that all the angels which are around this body, they're all looking at each other, thinking to themselves, do you want to take him? I don't want to take him. Do you want to take him? I don't, it's najis, filthy. I don't want to deal with this evil soul. وَقِيلَ مَنْ. So they're saying to each other, مَنْ رَاقٍ. Who's going to take him away? Who's going to take him, lift him, or give him the cure of what he deserves, the punishment that he has been so deserving? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So this question, in and of itself, seems to indicate a kind of mindset, a kind of mentality. Because it seems that many people think, even though of course death is real, we can always delay it a little more. Oh, you're sick? We'll get the doctor to cure you. Oh, this is broken? We'll fix it. This is a problem? No problem. And so there's this attitude that says, yeah, of course death is real, but we can always push it back. We can always push it back more and more and more and more. Well, obviously, if that were technically true, then you wouldn't have to die. You could just live forever. And so, subhanAllah, there's this sort of huge contradiction between reality and the person's mindset. And obviously this is cured when you become a believer, you read the Qur'an, and Allah Ta'ala three times in the Qur'an says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul will taste death. So this idea of, well, I can delay it, we can always get a fix, we can always find another specialist. No. There's going to come a time where, مَنْ رَاق, there's going to be nobody. No one can fix the issue. وَاللَّهُ تَعَلَىٰ أَعْلَمْ بِالصَّوَابِ. Then Allah Ta'ala says, وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. So, وَظَنَّ, يعني who's the fa'il of this verb? It seems to be the one who is dying. So that the person who is dying, he is now, ظَنَّ, he has this, it's again interesting, the verb ظَنَّ, it could mean I have doubt, or it could mean that I'm certain. It's somewhere in between these two. And both are quite interesting. وَظَنَّ, and he's thinking, أَنَّهُ فِرَاقٌ, that this is the separation, this is time to go, right? So he's thinking that this is it. So, if the disbeliever doubts that there's a judgment day in which he'll regret his investment into a fleeting world, he can at least acknowledge that he'll one day be on his deathbed, about to part from all that he worked for. So now is the moment. It's like, okay, you denied everything about the akhirah, or do you at least recognize that chasing dunya is going to come to an end? So you do realize that this is going to happen. وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. You're going to come to certainty that you're going to separate. However, it could be that ظَن here is a reference to he's doubting. It could be that he is, that Allah Ta'ala is sarcastically saying, oh, now you finally think it just might seriously happen? It takes all the way to the deathbed when this guy can barely breathe anymore. He feels like he's drowning. He feels like his soul's going to leap out of his body. And now you're just starting to think that, oh my God, am I actually going to die right now? Well, ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. You just thought that it might be a reality. Like, look how deluded some people are. It could be that Allah Ta'ala is using at-tahakkum or sarcasm here, saying, وَظَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. You finally realize it could actually be true. SubhanAllah, of course it could. But again, the majority opinion is that it means, yaqeen, that he is certain that he is going to depart. Or it could be that perhaps the ambiguity is because it represents this conflicting feeling. The guy's like, oh my God, this is it? No, maybe they actually can cure me. No, this is really it. No, maybe actually the doctor's good enough, he can bring me back. And so this person has this back and forth, and the word dhan perfectly captures this sort of emotional situation where I really want it to be true, even though logically it doesn't make any sense, so he's caught between two thoughts. Wallahu a'lam. And now when Allah says firaq, the separation of what? It isn't described. So you obviously have to do your own work to think, well, what are you separating from? You're separating from your loved ones. You're separating from your favorite possessions and all the blessings that you had in dunya. And of course, your soul is separating from the body. Now, of course, they say that when you're on your deathbed, you know, it's very popular in Western sort of thought, that when you are just about to die, your whole life flashes before your eyes. They always say this, right? That, oh, your whole life flashes before your eyes. Well, subhanAllah, interestingly enough, this surah, seems to have been talking about these issues of, for example, لا أقسم بن نفس اللوامة, that you're on this deathbed, when you finally realize and you're certain that you're going to depart, then your نفس اللوامة kicks in. Your guilty conscience recognizes, and instead of lying to yourself about who you were and what you did, the truth comes out. And now you genuinely know who you really were. Hence why Allah Ta'ala says in ayah number 14 of this very same surah, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. You see exactly what you're doing. You know exactly. You have full view of who you are and who you were. Even if you lied to yourself on this moment, when you're finally going to separate, that's when things are going to be the clearest. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ. Inshallah, I'll end with this ayah, because I don't want to go on too long. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ. Allah Ta'ala says that, and the leg is wound about the leg. What does this mean, that one leg is wound about the other leg? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, there seems to be a number of multiple interpretations. So it's an expression in Arabic that can mean many different things. When they say a camel was walking and then it dies of dehydration, it falls and it collapses its legs together, like it twists their legs one over the other. So it could be that a reference to death coming suddenly. When people lie in the hospital bed, so it could be a sudden death, or when the slow death, when somebody's dying in the hospital bed, what do they do? التفت الساق بالساق, one leg is rubbing the other. That when the person's in moaning and groaning and twisting and turning and they're rubbing their legs together, often because that's one of the first parts of the body to go cold, right? Your legs are starting to go cold or numb, and so they're rubbing together. So this death is on its way, and Allah Ta'ala is saying, when this moment is happening, وَالْتَفَّتَ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ, when one leg is rubbing against the other. Another perspective is that the leg could refer to taking a step on a journey, as in when one leg is on a step and another one is bound in a different direction. So what does that imply? Well, even in English we say, you got one foot in the grave, right? So you got one foot in dunya and one foot in the akhirah. In other words, this is the moment where the guy, he's just taking his journey, he's taking his first steps out of dunya into the akhirah. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقُ. So the two legs are in two different spots. So this is one way of looking at it. وَاللَّهُ تَعَلَىٰ أَعْلَمُ. So it's as if that these two worlds, these two legs are interwoven. In other words, you're just in the in-between stage. So you're interweaving between life and death and you're slowly coming out. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. It could be that he's on his deathbed. In other words, التفت الساق بالساق, the legs have been wrapped together because he's never going to walk again. That's it. This is the last time you lay down. You're not getting up after this. An interesting one is that in Arabic, when you say it's the heat of the battle, you say قامت الحرب على ساقيها. That the war stood on its two legs. That means the most intense part of the battle was when the war was, quote unquote, standing on its two legs. Therefore, leg can metaphorically mean intensity. So from this perspective, the verse can mean when the person experiences joining or twisting of the two intensities, i.e. the difficulty of leaving what he knows and loves and the difficulty of entering into the unknown territory of death. So these two intense moments, I'm going to leave what I know and enter into what I don't know. This is when this intense moment comes and they're coming together at once. It's like this epic, climax moment for this person's life. And of course, a leg can also represent a driver, something that moves you. Therefore, the joining of the two drivers could be referring to the people who are preparing your coffin, who are simultaneously joined by the angels who are preparing your soul's journey to the next life. So when these two groups, one group is wrapping you up and putting you in the earth, the other group is going to take your soul and going to take you. So these two drivers, these two saq, they're going to be taking you off onto your journey. And of course, this could also be a reference to rigor mortis, the stiffening of the muscles at death, so that when people are washing the body, the legs sometimes stiffen up and they don't really move. They hold together and they're kind of tied up. You have to pry them apart. So this person, he is basically, you know, his legs are tied up because he died. There is one awkward meaning that when the camel was pregnant and they had to get the baby out and the baby wasn't coming out, sometimes they'd have to reach in and grab the legs and pull the baby out, and that was iltifat as-saqu bis-saq. That was actually tying of the legs and pulling it out. So this could be a reference to when the angels come and take this human being and yank it out. Even though the human doesn't want to go, your soul's going to get out of here. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam bis-sawab. Allah knows best. And then, of course, Allah Ta'ala says, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ. So all these four ayat building up when this happens, all of this is building up to the reality that to your Lord on that day is the procession. All this is leading towards Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. All of this is going towards your master. All this is driving you towards Allah Ta'ala. That is the big conclusion, which we're going to get into next week, inshallah Ta'ala, because I don't want to go on too long. But we're going to start with that ayah bi-idhnillah. So may Allah Ta'ala make us of those who prepare ourselves for the inevitable journey. May Allah Ta'ala make us realize that this life is short and that all the people before us, which were more rich and more beautiful and more intelligent and more whatever, more charismatic and cool and had more style and more talent and all these different things that we think of ourselves, they're all gone. Doesn't matter what they had, doesn't matter how awesome it was, doesn't matter what dreams came true for them, they're all gone anyway. So may Allah Ta'ala make us realize that this is a fleeting, temporary life, and that we need to prepare for the long journey. Barakallahu fikum, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.